Read along, Hebrews chapter 2. So grateful to have such a supporting wife by my side. I was having trouble getting from farther along the song of invitation to leaning on the everlasting arms in time for Jim to start the song, and Nick's whispering, "Come on, Mike, you can do it, I know you can." Such a great supportive wife there. Kind of surprising to some people, because the question was a setup to begin with, but our answer is even more surprising to those people who ask the question. Beware of people who like to ask the question, "So what are you saying? You have to be a member of the Church of Christ if you want to be saved?" Be careful of that question, as we've been talking in Jim's Wednesday night Bible class. Be careful of that question, because that question's a minefield. Simple answer is yes, that's exactly what we're saying. But to answer it that way almost guarantees that you make a confused situation even more confusing. And the reason is, because a lot of people who are asking that question, what they are asking is, are you saying you have to be a member of the denomination known as the Church of Christ to be saved? Well, in their mind, one church is just as good as another. So if you say yes, and that's it without any explanation, you tend to make the problem even more complicated, because they think you've just said, yes, you have to be a member of the denomination known as the Church of Christ to be saved. That our denomination is better than any other denomination. But that's not what we're saying. What we're saying is the church that you read about in the Bible, the kingdom of Christ, the Church of Christ, the one that Christ died for, purchased with his own blood, the one he's coming back for to present to himself a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. The church that you read about in the New Testament, that church, everyone who's going to be saved has to be a member of that church. And the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. So not only could we say, when the question is asked, you're saying you have to be a member of the Church of Christ to be saved? Yes. But we could also add, and not all of us are saved. And that's what I mean about surprising. They're challenging you in their mind to be that narrow. And you know what the real answer is? It's more narrow than that. And that's hard for a lot of people to get their minds around. And one of the reasons that we say things like that is for passages like Hebrews chapter 2. Let's read verses 1 through 4. Therefore, remember I believe it's Paul. One of these days I'm going to give you the evidence why I think it's Paul, but it doesn't matter. Whoever wrote the Hebrew letter was writing to Jewish Christians who, in the face of persecution there in Jerusalem, about 30 years after the church began, they were going through great persecution at the hands of their Jewish brethren. And they were tempted to go back to Judaism, to continue to keep the feast, to go up to the temple and sacrifice animals with a priest from the tribe of Levi like they used to. They were tempted to go back to that. And the Hebrew writer was writing to them to tell them not to do that, to tell them to stay faithful to Christ, because every way you can look at it, Christianity is better. The better high priest, we have a better law, we have better promises. Everything about Christianity is better. But he also gives us some warnings. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Verse 4 is one of the reasons why we talk about spiritual gifts ending, but also what their purpose is for. God's purpose in the first century for the working of the Holy Spirit through the apostles and then through people in the church was to confirm that the message that's being preached is true, including what we're reading about tonight. Verse 2 is the one that gets my attention. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. What does he mean exactly right there? Exactly as he's talking about. We don't know exactly how it came to be, but Jewish tradition taught that the law of Moses was delivered by angels. Now, the reason why that's kind of hard to understand for us is because when you go back and you read the book of Exodus and you see the circumstances of Moses getting the law from God on Mount Sinai and the incredible circumstance that was happening around Mount Sinai in Israel, the thunderings, the lightnings, the sound of the trumpet, the cloud that hovered over, just the incredible scene. somehow, even though angels aren't mentioned, Jewish tradition over the years considered the law of Moses to have been delivered by angels. That's how they referred to it. So what the Hebrew writer is saying is in verse 2, if the word, that is the Old Testament, spoken by angels proved steadfast in every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape? In other words, for those of you who want to run back to the law of Moses, have you stopped to consider what the law of Moses said about certain sins? Have you stopped to consider what the law of Moses said were to do with a murderer? Have you stopped to consider what the law of Moses said we are to do with an adulterer? Have you stopped to consider what the homosexual's fate, once he was found out in Israel, what it was? If you stop to consider those things, and that message was delivered by angels, according to you, how shall we escape if the message we got came from the Lord himself? If the Lord delivered this message and God himself, the Father, bore witness through the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the working of the Holy Spirit, how shall we escape? If you thought it was strict back then, when God's message was delivered by angels, how much stricter do you think he'll be if we reject his Son who created those angels that delivered the message in the Old Testament? I think one of Isaiah's great passages is on display here. Love Isaiah 5:20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Put light for darkness, darkness for light. Bitter for sweet, sweet for bitter. There are some people, unfortunately, when it comes to religious matters, they're not only wrong, but to get everything completely backwards. They're not just wrong. They're completely opposite of what they ought to be. And one of the mantras we hear in the world that we live in today is the God of the Old Testament's vengeful and wrathful. The God of the New Testament's full of mercy, grace, and kindness, gentleness, patience. Well, those are true, but be careful. Because what the Hebrew writer is saying is, if you think the God of the Old Testament, by the way, I heard a Catholic priest in front of a crowd about this size, probably bigger, I heard him say those very words. The God of the Old Testament is vengeful and wrathful. I don't want to have anything to do with him. That's what he said. And I felt sorry for him because I don't know what school he went to, but somebody didn't teach you the Old Testament very well. But he said the God of the Old Testament was vengeful and wrathful and he didn't want to have anything to do with him, when in reality, what the Hebrew writer is saying is that if you thought that the punishment for those sins was bad, how much worse when you consider the great privilege of having God's message delivered by his Son. Most of us know Jonah. By the way, I'm testing out new glasses tonight. We broke the glasses today, so my glasses are a little different. Why didn't Jonah want his job? Most people know that Jonah spent 3 days in the belly of a fish, but why? The reason is because God said, go preach to Nineveh, capital city of Assyria. Jonah said to himself, I don't want that job. I hate those people. absolutely can't stand the Ninevites, and I can't believe that God would want me to do that. You want me to go to to Nineveh? He got on a ship and headed in the exact opposite direction, Tarshish, which is in Spain, sailing in the opposite direction. He didn't want it until God woke him up by letting him spend 3 days in the belly of the fish, and then suddenly that problem or that assignment didn't seem so bad to him. But he still didn't like it even when he got there. When Nineveh repented of their sins and God relented of the disaster he was going to bring upon them, Jonah was upset. And he tells you why he's upset in chapter 4. He says this. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." Sister passage. 2 Samuel chapter 24, when David took the sinful census and the prophet confronted him on it and said, "Choose your poison. God's given you 3 punishments you get to choose from." David's answer is remarkable. He said, "Please let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, but do not let us fall into the hand of man." Now consider those two Old Testament passages telling us who God is in the Old Testament. Now contrast them with what we just read in Hebrews chapter 2. And I ask you, who should be the more afraid? I think it should be us. One of the things this passage helps us to see is, unfortunately, the world around us may not get it, but a Christian can certainly fall from grace. Not only do we have passage after passage, but the entire book is designed to keep Christians from doing that very thing. Whenever I'm having a discussion with somebody and they're using the phrase "once saved, always saved," I always try to use the phrase "fallen from grace." Get them to commit to that phrase. And the reason why I like that phrase is because if you ask somebody, "Do you think a Christian can fall from grace?" and they say no, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4. "Therefore you who attempt to be justified by the law, you have become estranged from Christ. You have fallen from grace." The very opposite is the case. You can fall from grace. We not only have passage after passage after passage, but this entire book of Hebrews was designed to prevent that very thing. One of the passages I love, and I love what my buddy did with it one time. He was having a debate with a Baptist preacher. Baptist preacher, of course, thought that once you were saved, you were always saved, and you could not fall from grace. He asked him this question. He said, "True or false, all accountable people are either in Christ or they're in the world." Baptist preacher thought about that, and he said, "True. All accountable people," leaving out people that are mentally unaccountable and leaving out children, "all accountable people are either in Christ or they're in the world. Is that true?" And he said, "Yes." 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. "For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ..." Now notice, these people have escaped the pollutions of the world. So if there's only two realms, and you're not in the world, where are you? You must be in Christ. "But if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they again become entangled in them, the latter end is worse than the beginning. It would have been better if they'd never known the way of righteousness than having known it to have turned away from it." And he gives two illustrations, two uncomfortable illustrations. Dog returning to his vomit, and the sow having washed, returned to wallowing in the mire. I don't know how you miss those two illustrations. In fact, you can't miss those two illustrations. But unfortunately, sometimes people in the world do. In other words, not giving the more earnest heed puts us in worse shape than if we had never heard. Look at Hebrews 10. Few passages in Hebrews we will read tonight. So that's the only book you need to be thinking of. Hebrews chapter 10. passages we love to quote. Verse 24. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Preachers love to quote that passage, particularly on Sunday morning, because unfortunately there's a lot of people that don't see the need to come back Sunday night, don't see the need to come back on Wednesday, don't see the need, and so we quote this passage. And sometimes people get very uncomfortable when they know that they don't have a regular attendance policy, and they get uncomfortable with these passages. And I understand that, being uncomfortable. But notice what he says next. The danger that's involved with regularly blowing off the assembly. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain, fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. And once again, notice how it's worse. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? Most people would never think that that is what they're doing. And yet that's exactly what the Hebrew writer is begging people to consider that they are doing. We need to give the more earnest heed, because we have the greater privilege. And with greater privilege always comes greater responsibility. Matthew chapter 11, Jesus speaking in his day said, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who were exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." Now why Capernaum, exalted to heaven, was that mean? You had the Lord of glory himself preaching to you. You had the Lord of glory himself performing all these mighty works to testify that the Father truly has sent him, and him who he is well pleased, you should hear him. And those incredible miracles were God's way of testifying to them. And so they're going to be thrown down to heaven, even though they were, thrown down to Hades, even though they were exalted to heaven, because they had the greater privilege. And with it comes greater responsibility. I said to one of my fellow students one day after a class on the Sermon on the Mount, come out of that class fired up, inspired, the words of Jesus, a great teacher explaining it to him. Come out of class ready to save the world. And I said, wouldn't it have been awesome to be at the on the mountain listening to Jesus? And he said, glad I wasn't there. This guy's in school of preaching. What are you doing here? He said, they were getting persecuted for the faith. These people were dying. I like it here in America, where we have freedom of religion, and I can study God's word all day long and not worry about things like that. Well, that was a pretty good answer. But it also revealed what a great privilege we have. But with that privilege also comes responsibility. Does the name Asia Bibi mean anything to you? Probably doesn't. Asia Bibi just got taken off a death row in Pakistan after 8 years on death row. She was a believer in Christ who actually had the gall to stand up for her rights to receive water in the berry field that she was picking in. All of her comrades were Muslim, and they rejected giving her water. And when she stood up for her rights, they started making false accusations that she had insulted the Prophet Muhammad and was guilty of blasphemy. And she's been sitting in jail for 8 years waiting to die until the Supreme Court of Pakistan overturned the judgment and set her free. The governor of the region that this happened in, he stood up and said it was wrong that they were persecuting her. They assassinated him. The Supreme Court, there's only three on the Supreme Court, but the Supreme Court that overturned her conviction and allowed her to go free, they're trying to assassinate them as well. And of course, I said all that to say, you want to be there or do you want to be here? And that's what my buddy was getting at. On the surface, that answer sounded surprising. But as I think about it a little bit, I understand that. Isn't it good news that we don't live in a place like that? You know what the bad news is, though? Satan is Satan everywhere. In good times, in bad times, in times of persecution, and in times of prosperity. And in times of prosperity, we have our own particular weaknesses that we have to be careful of. We aren't being hindered by the world around us as much as we are being drawn away by our own desires. It's what James said, you're drawn away by your own desires. And sin, and it gives birth to sin, and when sin is full grown, it brings forth death. Problem is, it doesn't happen all at once. We tend to drift away, which is exactly how the Hebrew writer describes it. One of the things that's happened to me several times, and I've had moments of doubt myself. Anybody ever felt like this? You look back on your baptism 15, 20 years ago, and you say, man, I think I need to get rebaptized. I didn't know anything on the day I was baptized. Whenever somebody comes to me with that question, I point a few things out to them. Number one, the first Christians, they didn't know anything either. They understood that Jesus, whom they've just crucified, truly is the Christ. They understood what repentance meant. They were willing to confess his name. And then they were baptized because they were taught the baptisms for the remission of sins, which adds you to that one church where all the saved are. That's all they understood. They didn't understand anything more than that. As long as you understood that on the day of your baptism, even though you may have your doubts, that was all you needed to understand. Remember Matthew's great commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. It's the teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded. That takes over after baptism. But one of the reasons why that growth sometimes doesn't happen is because we don't give the more earnest heed. And because we live in a time of prosperity, sometimes we drift away. And so we need to be careful. Look at Hebrews 6. Because I think part of what's going on when somebody expresses doubts that they were baptized properly, you know what I think one of the things that tends to be going on inside a person? I meant to be more committed. Is there anybody else that sometimes looks back and reflects on the last year of their Christianity, or the last 5 years of the Christianity, or their last decade, and said to themselves, I could have done better. I could have been more committed. I think a lot of people feel that way. And so it ends up making them question whether or not they truly were committed to Christ as they ought to be. But look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. And then he gives an illustration. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful For those by whom it is cultivated receives blessings from God, but if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. That's a depressing note, isn't it? But look at the next verse. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. Confident that these things aren't true in you, but guess what? They are true in some people. I went to a lesson one time and the preacher was using this as his text. And he used an illustration of going down the Niagara River. And there are some people who are on the Niagara River, but guess what? They haven't gone over the falls yet, but it's too late. There's nobody that can help them. They're not actually dead yet. There's no hope for them. Now, you and I have to be careful because we can't read the human heart. Who does that actually apply to? I don't know. And I never will know because I can't read the human heart. But the Hebrew writer was inspired of God who can read the human heart. And you know what he's telling us? There are some people who were once enlightened and have rejected the gospel, and nothing is going to turn them around. I may not know who they are, but you know what I better be asking myself? Is it me? Am I the one that's not giving the more earnest heed to the things I've heard? Because we don't want to end up where this Hebrew writer is claiming that we can if we're not giving the more earnest heed. Unfortunately, it happens. And sometimes it happens right in front of our eyes. We had a brother, a sister in Christ, came out of nowhere. Just showed up one Sunday and kept coming. She was our Larry. She took the pictures for the church directory. Totally committed. And then one day she just stopped coming. And no one knew why. And when the few people that did reach out to her, she wouldn't respond to them. Well, next thing you know, she gets a rare disease and dies. Nobody from the church is invited to the funeral. But as we begin to read who is eulogizing her, you know what we realize? This is the lesbian community. She left us, went back to the world because she wasn't willing to give the more earnest heed. And what happened? We become so our hearts become so hardened sometimes that we're not willing to listen. But here's what I bring it up for. Who is it that reached out and tried to turn a person like this around who knew the danger that a person like this was in? You know, Jim used a great phrase this morning. I'll use it again tonight. Well, I'm not the spiritual police. Yeah, actually, you kind of are. And sometimes we don't want to recognize that. Deuteronomy 17, listen to a few verses from Deuteronomy 17, beginning in verse 2. If there is found among you within any of your gates, which the Lord your God gives you, a man or a woman who has been wicked in the sight of the Lord your God in transgressing his covenant, who has gone and served other gods and worshiped them, either the sun, moon, or any of the hosts of heaven, which I have not commanded, and it is told you, and you hear of it, then you shall inquire diligently. And if it is indeed true and certain that such an abomination has been committed in Israel, then you shall bring out to your gates that man or woman who has committed that wicked thing, and they shall be stoned to death, that man or woman, with stones. Key phrase there, diligently inquire. Why are we diligently inquiring? Because we care. Because we know that somebody is in danger of losing their soul. And so we actually are trying to get to the bottom of it to see whether or not it's true. I understand what people mean when they say I'm not the spiritual police. Yeah. To a certain extent, I'm powerless to make you change. But I also, particularly if I know who you are and you're a friend of mine, I need to warn you of the danger that you're in. The Hebrew writer also said in chapter 13, verse 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, For they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. The Hebrew writer had no problem explaining what the dull of hearing could expect, where they could expect to wind up. We're in danger of drifting away. I also like the word slip. You know, so you use the word slip. You know what an anachronism for slip is? Salvation loses its priority. When we don't put God first, when He isn't priority one, we can be in trouble. Ephesus left its first love in the book of Revelation. Peter was fine. While he was looking at Jesus, he could walk on the water. It was only when he started looking around at the world that he began to sink. And that's where the preacher comes in and where the congregation comes in to remind each other that we need to give them more earnest heed before it's too late. Things we need to remember. We don't often see death coming. We just don't see death. You know, we like to make a lot of jokes about the obituary. Well, I get up every morning and read the obituary. If I don't see my name in it, then I go start my day. Well, that's a cute joke. I understand that joke. But you ever read the obituary seriously? You ever walk through a cemetery seriously? But particularly the obituary. You know what I notice in the obituary? There's always a lot of elderly people that die. But there's always somebody in the middle of life that died. There's always somebody in the flower of their youth that died. There's always somebody very young that died that woke up that day and had no idea, just like the rich fool. Tonight, your soul is required of you. That's why we need to give the more earnest heed. We often pack our lives without thinking things through. And we make that mistake all the time. I saw two situations that were great contrast. One was an elder's son. Elder's son who was faithful but weak in the faith. He got a promotion. And it was a financial boon to his family. But the location of the business that he, or the town that he had to move to, it wasn't a Church of Christ within miles. He had to drive like 45 miles an hour to get to a Church of Christ. Over the long haul, he might have taken a huge step forward financially, but he took an incredible step backward spiritually. It was at the same congregation, Alachua, Florida, and the phone rang one day. I picked it up. You know who it was? It was a man in the Daytona beach area. He'd gotten a job at the University of Gainesville, but he hadn't accepted the job yet. You know why? Because before he accepted the job, he was calling Churches of Christ in the area to find out if he felt confident that if he took the job, he and his family's spiritual growth would be okay. That was the first order of business for him before he ever took a job. And sometimes we don't think things through like that more. Why don't we think things through like that? Well, unfortunately, sometimes it's the nature of faith. A lot of people blow up worship. But they're going to work tomorrow. You know why? Because if they don't go to work on Monday, they'll hear about it on Tuesday. That's how quickly that happens. Where were you? When we blow off the Lord, we may not hear about it tomorrow. We may not ever hear about it until the day of judgment when we find out, oh, what do you know? He was serious about that, and I wasn't giving the more earnest heed. And we ought to treat it just like that. And so the preacher speaks and tries to bring people back. You ever notice in the book of Revelation, the trumpets are being blown all over the place? I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them was given the seven trumpets. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. What does that mean? They were blowing warnings. They were warning the nations around them, the Jews and the Romans, blowing the trumpet, telling them to wake up from the deep sleep that we often fall into. Paul said, and do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. And so we need to give them more earnest heed. In some ways, you know what the preacher and the teacher's doing? They're blowing reverie. Wake up. Wake up and give them more earnest heed. And I pray we'd get the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard. Because if we don't, how shall we escape? In fact, we can't. Jim quoted one passage this morning. I'll re-quote it and add another one to it. I call them the barometer passages. And here's the passage. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Second passage. Ecclesiastes. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. For God, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Why do I call them barometer passages? Which word jumps out at you? Good? Evil? You realize you get to choose, don't you? Some people look at those passages and say, man, those passages are haunting, Mike. You know what I say? No, they're not. Those passages are encouraging. The Lord has just told you that every good thing will be brought to light. What are you worried about? You know, I think some people, you know what they're worried about? Yeah, everything will be brought to light. That's why I was questioning my baptism. Because I wonder if I have given the more earnest heed. And they're thinking about passages like James 4:17. For him that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. And when we're thinking like that, guess what word we're going to hear? Evil. But when we filled our life up with opening our ears, giving the more earnest heed, and putting ourselves in the vineyard and the work, we're going to hear the word good. You get to decide. Your sins will be washed away this very evening. Or your sins will be covered, not through baptism, but through faith in God's word. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. If you need to be baptized or you need to come back because you haven't given the more earnest heed, why don't you do so now as we sing the song Jim has chosen.